You know, we've been in this series now called I Can Only Imagine, and it's all about imagining this life that Jesus desires for each of us. John 10:10, I have come so that you might have life and that you'll just get by. Now, what would you do if John 10:10 literally said that? I've come that you might have life and that you would just right? But what does it say? John 10:10, I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full, to the fullness, to the full measure. And I know immediately we begin to go through all the mental math and the mental jumping jacks and going, well, if I don't have a full life, but see, here's the thing. Who's defining fullness in your life? Are you defining fullness? Because if every time I look around and I look at myself, I put myself on notice. If I'm defining fullness, I don't know that I'll ever get to fullness. If I'm allowing you to define fullness for me, I'm not sure that I'll ever get to fullness, folks. But when I open up his word, when I hear what fullness looks like in the kingdom of God, when I let Jesus breathe fullness into me, the one who describes and determines what fullness looks like doesn't come from you, and it doesn't come from me. It comes from him. Amen. I would much, much rather allow him to define what fullness looks like in me than you. Sorry, Jim, I'm not picking on you. Or me. So for us, we've been in this series, and Jesus came to this earth to set the example, to set the tone, and to help us to understand that you can imagine a different life, that it doesn't have to be the way it has been, that there is something different that God wants to do in you and through you. And he looked at the disciples and he said, imagine what the world will look like when a person will come to redeem it all back to him. And the disciples were freaking out. There's parts of the journey with the disciples that they were like, we're all in, Jesus. And then there's other parts of the disciples that they're like, I'm out. Again, it gives us hope. We don't have to have this on lockdown. What we need to have is we need to have a relationship with the Redeemer. We need to have a relationship with the one who wants to describe what fullness looks like in you. It's all about the restoration. He looked at the disciples, he says, join me in this story. Can you imagine the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, wants to partner with you, wants to join, and he wants you to join him in the story of the redemption of this world? Can you imagine that? How awesome is that? And I know it's a little bit kind of, we want to freak out a little bit because we too are disciples, right? So, imagine what this community around us would look like. Imagine what 1451 Raymond Drive would look like if we lived on mission with Jesus. What if this community right here became a redemptive community? You know what God brought to mind this morning while we were praying? That my hope and my prayer is that when people walk up to the doors of this church, even when they drive into the parking lot, or even if they're driving by on Raymond Drive, that they would experience not just our acceptance of them, but they would experience the acceptance of Jesus in them. That they wouldn't just experience a community that's just nice. You know, these are nice people, right? I don't want them just to experience nice people. I want them to experience redeemed people. I want them to see and to know that, you know what? We have no ability to save anybody, but we are intimately connected with the one who does. And that's what we get to partner with Jesus. That's how we can redeem the world around us. That's how we can live redeemed. It's being redeemed to live redeemed. We've been talking about this, and this is kind of an interesting thing that kind of just came out of the conversation of the messages, but this trickle-down economic. Right, so like in week one, we talked about God loves his son, Jesus. We talked about the Father's love. And we talked about because of the Father's love for his son, Jesus, then his son, Jesus, bestows that love upon us. Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. right? And then on top of that, he calls us to do something with that love. And we too are then called to live out that love for which God bestowed on his son and his son bestowed on us. And then we now have the opportunity to bestow it on others. Week two, we talked about that the son offers forgiveness. We talked about forgiveness and we talked about the fact that Jesus forgives and that we should in turn in measure forgive those around us. So week three, which is where we're at right now, is the question that we have is what do we do with that? What do we do with the love of the Father? What do we do with the forgiveness of the Son? And what does it look like for Jesus to redeem us so that we can be redemptive in the world? That's where we're at this morning. Aren't you glad? So I'm going to encourage you, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, it's in on page, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, the Pew Bible in front of you is on page 735. And again, I want to reiterate this each time. We want to always open up God's Word because it's truth. And then also, we want you to take it with you if you need a Bible. So those Bibles that are in the pews, they're not for us, they're for you. And if you need a Bible, take it with you. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, take it with you. We will restock it. We'll refill it. It's amazing the stories that come out of the opportunities when you take God's Word with you. This is good stuff. So in Matthew chapter 5, it is a section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. Now, the simple definition of beatitude is blessing. Blessing. It's eight statements, but these eight statements are power-packed. These are like not eight tiny little things. These are huge things that Jesus is proclaiming to the disciples. And again, remember, Sermon on the Mount was a message. It was a teaching of Jesus to the disciples. Yes, there were a lot of other people around, but all the other people around were listening in. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. If he's speaking to the disciples, then he's speaking to us today. So, just give you a little more context. It's in this section, in these eight statements, that God describes what a blessed person looks like. Right? Don't you want to live with blessing? Well, the truth is, we actually throw that term around quite a bit. Blessed. In fact, it trends on Twitter. Hashtag blessed. Right? And if you go on Twitter right now and you typed in hashtag blessed, it'll pull up a ton of different accounts that people have put in something that they feel blessed about, and they'll put hashtag blessed. Now, if you are over the age of 30, that's not pound sign blessed. That's a hashtag. Don't ask me where that came from. I have no idea. To me, when I first started looking at Twitter, I'm going, oh, pound sign, sweet. Pound it, right? And people younger than me are like, dude, what is wrong with you? I was like, I was a youth pastor for 8 years. I'm not embarrassed by anything. Like, there's nothing that can embarrass me. Now, my kids, that's a different story. So here's some popular hashtags on Twitter where people are talking about being blessed. A lot of high school athletes that are being recruited by colleges, they'll mark, you know, hey, just accepted an acceptance letter from the University of Michigan, go blue, and then they'll end it with hashtag blessed, right? Or if they're accepted into the college of their dreams, you know, they'll have a picture of the acceptance letter and underneath of it, it says hashtag blessed, right? Which is kind of cool. That's kind of cool. I could see how that fits. But then there's also some, for instances, that are a little, I'll let you figure it out for yourself. One of them was, a person tweeted, got to eat Mexican food 3 days in a row. Hashtag blessed. Now listen. I don't know what's wrong with that. I think that's a blessing, right? So, hashtag blessed.
Amen.
Come on, right? That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying, right? So there is another one that I found, and this one's a little bit different, and it was a girl, and she wrote, I'm so thankful that I get to wear my brand new eyelash extensions. Hashtag blessed. Now listen, At first I was laughing, and I thought this will be a funny point to put into the message, because I could just kind of figure that whole scenario out, and that, I had more context to it. And then I thought, well, like, what if she like lost her eyelashes in a fire, or, like what if something like really dramatic or tragic had happened? But no, I think that literally she just was so thankful that she got to wear her new eyelash extensions, hashtag blessed. Okay. A good one, a cute one, maybe if you will, was a mom was on a flight, and she was getting off of the flight, and her son was the pilot on the flight, and she didn't know that. And so when she was getting off the flight, she took a picture with her son. She's crying because her son just flew her to wherever her destination was, and then titled it hashtag blessed. That's pretty cool, right? Another one, too, that we've seen blessed is a person put on there. They've been 8 years cancer-free. 8 years cancer-free. Hashtag blessed. Right? So we have a kind of an understanding of blessing, but we're allowing other things, like culturally, to define what does it mean to be, quote-unquote, blessed. Where would you put the hashtag in your story? What would it be for you that you would say hashtag blessed? And so many times we're identifying and being identified as blessed when we've received something or we've been given something, right? And all of us have the desire to be blessed because it means that something has come our way or something was given to us or something had changed in our circumstance or situation. But let me just tell you, Jesus would define blessed or blessing completely different. His definition would look completely different than that. In fact, in Matthew 5, we're going to start at verse 3. And I'm reading from the NLT. It might sound a little bit different than maybe what you're familiar with, but hang tight with me. It says, verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Again, just as we've seen multiple times when we look at Jesus' life and we look at his teaching, we look at the story that he lived, he flips the script. He actually flips the script even bigger than you might even be aware. He uses the word blessed or the Greek word makarios in a rather strange way. Now, typically, makarios means rich, elite, the upper crust. So the people that were standing around and hearing Jesus use this word, makarios, had in mind what that word means. It means rich, it means elite, it means the best of the best, the upper crust. But again, Jesus says that God blesses the lowly, the poor, the hungry, the thirsty, the meek, and those who mourn. Now that doesn't sound right. And to the people that were sitting there listening to Jesus, and even probably the disciples, they're listening and they're going, Jesus, I'm not sure you've got the word right. I think you might be using the wrong word here. And Jesus is looking back at them saying, no, trust me, I'm using the right word because I want to flip the script. Jesus wanted his disciples then and now to realize that in God's kingdom, a blessing is not something we're given, it's a state of living. blessing is not something that we're given. It's actually a state of living. Simply put, a blessed life is identified as a life of walking with Jesus. That's a blessed life. Even regardless of the circumstances that come our way, you still can have blessing and be blessed because you have Jesus. You might materially have absolutely nothing, but you, because you have Jesus, could tweet hashtag blessed. And that's hard for us to understand. Because again, we're surrounded by a society and by a world that says, no, being poor is a bad thing. We're surrounded by a world that says, no, you should never be. You should always have something. You should always strive for something better. And we don't understand what it means to be humble, because it's the powerful that move ahead, not the weak or the timid. And so we wrestle with this, and Jesus is okay with that. He wants you to wrestle with this, just like he wanted the disciples to wrestle with this. What does it look like to live a humble life? To thirst after righteousness, to mourn brokenness. I mean, we literally could have nothing. And it's funny, because if you've ever gone to a third world country, or if you've ever gone on a missions trip where the people that you're serving have nothing, and yet the one thing that they have in abundance is joy. How could it be that they live in a little tiny hut with not even a floor except for dirt? And when it rains, it leaks in on them, and their children are wet and hungry and starving, yet they would look at you and say, because they have Jesus, they're blessed. And they have joy. Let's break down each one of these scriptures just very briefly. So in verse 3, it says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now Jesus comes right out of the box here. And he brings this scripture, for us it's scripture, for him it was, you know, conversation. And he lays the foundation for the entire Sermon on the Mount on this verse. Blessed are the poor. And in other translations, it's the poor in spirit. Listen, if you don't live with humility before God, you can't live with mercy towards others. If you don't live with humility before God, you can't live with mercy towards others. Being poor in spirit means that we need to approach God in two very, very significant ways. Number one is we must approach God fully aware that we have nothing to offer. Less of me, more of you. We have to approach God with the humility to understand, and that we are fully aware that we have nothing to offer. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to be important in the kingdom. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be redemptive. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be used by God. But in order to be used by God, you have to be emptied by God. And why are we emptied? We're emptied to be filled again. You see, it's a replacing of what you thought you are, and recognizing who God is in you. The second thing is that we need to approach God fully aware that he has everything that we need. So it's realizing that I have nothing, you have everything. So I'm going to go to the one that has everything, and I'm going to pray to you and live for you, recognizing that I need you to fill me so that I can even function in this world. I mean, waking up every morning with this reality helps us to remember our utter dependency upon God. And not just our utter dependency upon him, but our utter dependency that he would redeem us. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, it's easy for us to read this and to think mourning our circumstances or mourning our situation. And there's a little bit of that is indicated here in the scripture. But Jesus is taking this a step further. He's talking about mourning our sin and mourning our brokenness. Every time we see Jesus become emotional to tears in scripture, it's because he is mourning over his people. He's mourning over his community. He's mourning over the brokenness around him. That we too can join with Christ in mourning the brokenness in our community, mourning the brokenness around us, mourning the sin that so easily trips us up and entangles us. That's what it means to mourn. And he's telling us, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who aren't satisfied with looking around and saying, oh, everything's fine. But blessed are those who recognize the brokenness. Why? Because they will be comforted. And again, we have to realize that we are comforted so that we can comfort those around us. Mourning our sin and our brokenness gives us a posture and an opportunity to celebrate God's grace. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, I'll read it for you. It says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's good news. We've got to stop fixing our gaze on what we can see and fix our gaze on what we can't. Because the things that we can see will fade away, but the things that we can't will last forever. We understand that the kingdom is already, but not yet. We pray a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Bring us, or give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where can we see the kingdom? If we can't physically see the kingdom, where do we see the kingdom? Look around. Look around. We get to be a redemptive community and establish his kingdom. Thy will be done. Bring kingdom here. So it's cool for us to realize the power of where Jesus leads us and how he leads us and the call that he has of our lives and how we accordingly should act. So, verse 5, God blesses those who are humble. Other translation, it says, blessed are the meek. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Again, does this make sense at all? The meek will inherit the earth? Last time I checked, it's all about how many nuclear arms you can have. That's who's going to really inherit the earth. It's all about your military power. How much force can you exert? How much will can you impose on someone else? That's who's going to inherit the earth. That's who's going to advance. That's who's going to keep climbing the corporate ladder. Is how many people can we potentially step on along the way? Because again, it's always looking out for number one. And there's only room for one, right? There's only room for one, and I'm it. And again, I'm not indicting anybody because I'm putting myself again on notice. I look around and I see the same thing because it doesn't make sense to me. We always think that it's with power and with influence and all of these things that gets us ahead, but yet here Jesus says, no, it's meekness. It's humbleness. It's realizing that we are poor in spirit. See, poor in spirit is the inward understanding of the humility for God, but meekness is the outward expression. See, Jesus doesn't leave any stone unturned. He wants us to understand internally what we must do, being poor in spirit, but he also wants to help us understand what we need to do externally, that we need to be meek and humble. So, think about this from Jesus' perspective. This is what gets me. When we look at Jesus, we know that at the snap of a finger, he could have called thousands of angels. In fact, in the garden, he looks at his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, and he says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? Now, just knowing the power that Jesus had right at his fingertips and all the stuff that he went through, think about the restraint. Think about the restraint that Jesus experienced and went through. Not to just go, you, I'm gonna just... This is all I gotta do, just snap my fingers. Thousands of angels, wipe you all out. See, here's the thing. You need to have the same restraint. Because there are situations in your life where you do have the power to snap your fingers and make that person's life miserable. But what does it look like to offer the same restraint? What does it look like to be meek and to realize that just allow your brain to try to wrap your head around the most powerful person ever created. Put a towel around his waist and he washed his disciples' dirty, nasty, disgusting feet. That he looked at the soldiers who were beating him. The soldiers who put a crown of thorn on his head, who stuck a spear into his side, who listened to the religious leaders mocked him in front of his face, to the passersby that said, oh, bring yourself down. If you're really the Savior, you can get yourself off of the cross. He heard as two criminals hung next to him, and one hurled insults at him, and the other one asked for forgiveness. And even in those moments, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Think about the restraint. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. And again, a word that we're familiar with in this passage is God blesses those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You know what being hungry and thirsty reminds us of? Reminds us of our need for something. When you're hungry, your brain is telling you, hey, buddy. You know, actually, it's probably your stomach, right? Your stomach's telling you, and your brain's just the one receiving it. remember that time that we ate? Yeah, it's that time again. Right? And then all of a sudden your brain starts going, I need to start looking for food. I mean, because if I don't get some of this, then I'm going to be hungrier. Right? And then all of a sudden you're still, hey buddy, you haven't fed me, so I'm going to start turning things up here. And you get this growling in your stomach, right? Hey, I hear that? Hear that? You feel that? Yeah. It means I'm hungry. Same thing with thirst. Right? It's the same thing with thirst. When you go running, or if you exercise for any length of time, all of a sudden your body starts going, you wore me out. I need water. Agua. Right? But it reminds us that we need something external to take care of the issue. We're hungry, we need food. We're thirsty, we need water. And it works both ways, both physically and spiritually. Spiritually speaking, if we're hungry spiritually, then what do we want to desire? What should we desire? The bread of life. The bread of life that will fill us, satisfy us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think about water, even spiritually speaking. We should be desiring to drink from the water of life, the living water. You know, Jesus has no problem making the analogy, right? He sits with the woman at the well, and he says, you know, can you grab me something to drink? And she's like, bro, you didn't bring anything to get a drink with. Like, why are you looking at me? She's like, what are you going to do? And Jesus is like, oh, yeah, by the way, the water I'm talking about, it ain't in this well. It's in me. Oh, that's good. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So my question for you is, what are you hungry for? I know, within a good reasonable doubt, that every person just thought, food? Like, let's wrap this blessing up because we got lunch coming. all of your stomachs were going, hey, remember that time your pastor was preaching about food? Remember when he was mentioning Mexican food? Yeah, so the Mexican restaurants around here this afternoon are going to just be filled with all of us this morning. But seriously, do you crave a life that pleases God more than anything? Are you hungry and thirsty for God so much that you recognize that spiritually speaking, that hunger can only be satisfied by his bread of life, and that thirst can only be satisfied by the living water that he wants to pour in us? And guess what? His well never runs dry. His never runs dry. Here we go, home stretch. Verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Just like we talked about forgiveness last week, and we talked about the measure of forgiveness that we'll receive is resulting in the measure of forgiveness that we offer to others. And we were kind of like, right? Kind of makes you a little nervous. The same thing with mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Charles Spurgeon once said, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God. I like that. I like that. The reality and the necessity of mercy is spelled out for us in James 2, verse 13. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. And again, everybody said, yikes! There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Imagine a community that understood the power of the mercy that they have received so much that they desire to show and to give that mercy to those around him. Imagine what that community would look like. And I don't think it's coincidence that Jesus follows up the requirement for mercy with the requirement to measure the purity of our heart. So the next and last one is, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. I'm sorry, it wasn't the last one, but it's verse 8. The measure of mercy is correlated to the purity of our heart. And I think those two are connected on purpose, because we can say, oh yeah, I show them mercy. Again, you can say it until you're blue in the face, but has it penetrated your heart? Are you really showing mercy if you haven't shown it in your heart? Because everything else or anything else is lip service. A pure heart, or pure of heart, was actually a very popular Greek phrase. It didn't just mean the heart, you know, physical heart or even spiritual heart. It actually meant the highest standard, including one's being, mind, emotions, all of it. So Jesus is saying he uses this particular phrase on purpose, pure of heart, because he wants them to understand that it's a complete change in everything that you do and everything that you are. So the last three I'm going to combine together. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, the persecuted, and the slandered. I really love the fact that Jesus from the beginning communicates to the disciples, and I always want to make sure we're communicating clearly to us as well, that Jesus never communicates it's going to be easy. In fact, his communication is typically, this is going to be hard. That there are those who are going to want to kill you on account of me. Because you are going to be declared as my follower, there are people that are not going to like you. That there are situations and circumstances that are going to come your way because of it. I don't want to sell anybody a bill of goods in here. And I want to do the same for you as Jesus does for his disciples. It's going to be hard. Because the life that Jesus is calling us to live, you don't have the ability to live on your own. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we have to constantly be in front of him. Verse 12, he even talks about, you know, being persecuted and slandered. In verse 12, he says, be happy. Be glad. I know, right? It's seriously?
Cuckoo, cuckoo.
This is exactly Jesus' point. The ways of the world are not the ways of Christ. It doesn't look the same. He says, be happy, be glad. And Jesus died for teaching and living out this message. And he's calling his disciples to do the same. The Beatitudes are markers along the trail of a redeemed life. And they, each statement indicates and helps us to understand where are we at on that journey. We can look at these eight statements in the Beatitudes and we can determine where am I at? If I use these as markers along my spiritual pathway and my spiritual journey, where am I? See, Jesus gave us these opportunities to weigh out and to look and to hold up to his glorious standard. And it's not a matter of, oh, well, I can't live that way, so I'm out. No. It's being surrendered and humble because Jesus wants to live that way in you. That's the good news. That there is nobody in this place that is beyond his redemption. There is nothing that you have done that he can't redeem. That's the good news. Humble, redemptive, meek, pure, peacemaking, merciful, and obedient people are redeemed people. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord Jesus, this morning we're praying to understand with more clarity the redemption that you have offered to us. Lord, we sang about it earlier, that you are the Lamb of God. John declared it to the people around him. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Lord, the only way to experience redemption is by your blood. The only way to experience a redemption is to recognize the power of your humility on the cross and then the power of the boldness in your resurrection. Lord, I'm thankful that you have called each one of us to experience this redemption, not just for our own good, but for the good of those around us. So Lord, as we consider the love that your Father has lavished on you and us, and as we consider the forgiveness that you have offered to each and every one of us, Lord, this morning we think about what do we do with this now. And I pray that we recognize the redemption through your blood and that we partner with you in being a redemptive community around us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to meet with each person in this place, whatever it is that is holding them back, whatever it is that is keeping them from relationship with you. I pray that you would remove the distractions and allow them to experience the full measure of your glory in their life. And again, we thank you for all that you're doing in the life of our church, all that you're doing in our lives. We don't take it for granted. And we are thankful, and Lord Jesus, this morning, we pray that we'd be a community of meekness, of humbleness. Lord, that we would be a community that would hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness. Lord, that we would be a redemptive community, an obedient community to follow after you. And now, church, I just want to pronounce this blessing over you this morning. If you would just hold your hands out and receive this. And as you know it, you can say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.